Genesis ends with Joseph dying at the age of 110. And you recall the life of Joseph, how he ends up becoming the second most important ruler in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And after Joseph dies, we then go for a period of time, actually several hundred years, with not a lot being written about this particular time. I said several hundred years, didn't I? Trying to think exactly how long it is. I think they are in Egypt for 400 years. Is that correct? You're squinting at me. I should have looked this up, but I believe it's something like that. What did you say, John? Yes. Okay. Thank you. The Israelites are going to be there for about 400 years altogether. But we're going to look at one man whom God uses in an unusual way, and his name is Moses. So I'm going to encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read several passages of Scripture as we get into this Scripture. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So things are shifting here in a big way. Now that Joseph has died, a new Pharaoh has come to the throne. Some time has gone by, and this Pharaoh doesn't know about Joseph, doesn't recognize what has happened, and that's very easy. It's very easy to forget those who have gone before us, isn't it? I was just looking at some things with World War II and recognizing that most of our young people today know very little about World War II and about the men and women, primarily men, the thousands and thousands of men who died during World War II. I grew up with that. I grew up with hearing my dad tell me stories about the war. But it's difficult after a period of time goes by to remember those things that are important. And this Pharaoh doesn't know anything about Joseph, doesn't recognize what has occurred because of him and how Egypt has been blessed because of him. So verse 11 says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Verse 22. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Let's go to chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. At this time, guys, there is a period of years that have gone by. Moses now is about 40 years old. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. I'm going to skip here again. The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Verse 22, she gave birth to a son. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Mosquito-bites. Yeah, at least you're listening. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There's more to this story that I'd like to read, but you didn't come just to hear me read the scripture to you this morning. It's quite an amazing story. Moses is a man who has been raised in the finest palaces of Egypt. He's eaten of the best foods. He's attended the best schools, but at the age of 40, he had to flee Egypt when he realized that Pharaoh was seeking his head because he had killed an Egyptian officer. And now Moses is living in the land of Midian. He's married a woman by the name of Zipporah. They have a son, and he has been working for his father-in-law, tending sheep for the past 40 years. How old would that put Moses at this point? 80. 40 plus 40 is 80. He's an 80-year-old guy. And at the time of the burning bush experience, we've seen pictures that artists have painted of Moses. Most of them don't picture him as an 80-year-old guy. And I'd say in my mind, I don't see Moses as an 80-year-old guy, but that's how old he is at this point in time. And God isn't finished with Moses. He has a plan to use him to serve his generation. In fact, the fulfillment of God's plan for Moses was just beginning. It reminds me of something that I read that I saved in my files. A young college guy in college, and he wrote this. The first day of school, our professor introduced himself and challenged us to get to know someone we didn't already know. So I stood up to look around with a gentle hand touched my shoulder. I turned around to find a wrinkled little old lady beaming up at me with a smile that lit up her entire being. And she said, hi, handsome. My name is Rose. I'm 86 years old. Can I give you a hug? I laughed and responded, of course you may. And she gave me a big squeeze. And I asked her, why are you in college at such a young, innocent age? And she replied, I'm here to find a rich man, get married, have a couple of children, and then retire and travel. And I said, no, seriously. I was curious what may have motivated her to be taking on this challenge at her age. And she said, I always dreamed of having a college education, and now I'm getting one. After class, we walked to the student union building, shared a chocolate milkshake. We became friends, and every day for the next 3 months, we would leave class together and talk nonstop. I was always mesmerized listening to this time machine as she shared her wisdom and experience. Over the course of the year, Rose became a campus icon, and she easily made friends wherever she went, and she reveled in the attention bestowed upon her from the other students. She was living it up. At the end of the school year, Rose finished her college degree that she began many years before, and 1 week after graduation, Rose died peacefully in her sleep, and over 2,000 college students attended her funeral in tribute to the wonderful woman who taught by example that it's never too late to be all you possibly can. Moses, 80 years old, leading his sheep through the desert, and really they're not even his sheep, they belong to his father-in-law, Jethro. And they come to Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God. Another name for this mountain you'll recognize as Mount Sinai, where God's presence is going to appear several times. In fact, it's a place where we will later find Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from God. So as he sees this bush burning but not being consumed, he is amazed at what's going on and he wants to check this out. And when he stops, when he looks at the bush, God calls to him from the burning bush and says, "Moses, don't come any closer. Take your shoes off, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have seen the oppression of my people who are in slavery in Egypt, and I'm going to deliver them now, and you are going to be my deliverer." And Moses immediately begins making excuses for why he isn't the man for the job. He says, "God, who am I that I should be the one who goes to Pharaoh and demands the freedom of the Israelites? The people themselves, the Hebrews, they won't believe me when I tell them you have sent me. What am I supposed to say to them when they demand that I tell them what your name is? And I don't speak well either. Send somebody else." And in verse 13, Moses asks God the question, "What if the people ask me the name of the one who sent me? What shall I tell them?" And in verse 14, God said unto Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." What does God mean when he calls himself I am? What was God trying to say? What do these words signify? If you ask me your name, or my name, and I say to you, John, you all understand, right? But if I said to you, I am, you'd be waiting for me to tell you who I am, right? God says to Moses, "I am has sent me." What does God mean when he says these two words? And first of all, when God says, "I am," it means I am the one who exists. At the base of every type of religion is the premise that there is a higher power. There is a God. So no matter what kind of faith you think of, whether Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, or Hinduism, or some other type of ism, no matter what religion you're talking about, all faiths begin with the basic fundamental concept of the existence of God. In Christianity, before we can even think about stating our faith about heaven and hell and salvation and forgiveness, the deity of Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the resurrection of Jesus, or the return of Jesus to this earth, we must first confirm in our minds whether or not we believe that there is a God in the first place. If there is no God, there is no reason for us to believe in heaven or hell. If there is no God, there is no need for a way of salvation. If there is no God, then it's impossible for Jesus to claim to be the Son of God, and there is no spirit with which to be filled. If there is no God, then Jesus, guys, is still dead. And there's no return to look forward to. The existence of God is fundamental to our faith. Most of you know back in 1859, not that you will remember this, but in 1859, a man by the name of Charles Darwin published a book called On the Origin of Species. And in this book, he stated that man had not been specifically created by God, but was in fact the product of biological evolution. He said that man is descended from a hairy quadruped. I don't know why they like using those kind of names. Furnished with a tail and pointed ears. And he tried to describe a monkey or an ape. Simply put, he's saying, man is the descendant of an ape, which is the descendant of nothing in particular. We were not created. We have simply evolved over millions of years, and random accidental atomic collisions resulted in the formation of some simple form of life, which eventually became us. There were no 6 days of creation. There was no creator. We just evolved from nothing. We just happened. But how can we look at creation and claim there is no creator? If you look at our earth, if the earth was just a little bit smaller than it is, our livable atmosphere would be impossible. Earth would be like Mercury or the moon. If it were a little larger than it is, it would contain free hydrogen like Jupiter or Saturn. Basically, our planet would be unlivable if it were a little bigger or a little smaller. And the Earth's distance to the sun is very precise. If it were a matter of degrees closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were just a little bit further away from the sun, we would freeze. And to believe that we are products of chance is very difficult to believe. Our earth is tilted on its axis. If it were not so, there'd be no such thing as seasons. And numerous other findings about our universe point to an intelligent creator. And if you look at the human body, you can see reasons for God, an intelligent creator. For instance, at the back part of the eye is an area called the retina. The retina lies at the very back of the eye, and it acts sort of like a film. It's thinner than paper, but its surface, which is about 1 square inch, contains, and it's hard for me to imagine this, 137 million light-sensitive cells. And each of those cells are separately connected to the optic nerve, which transmits the pictures to your brain at about 300 miles an hour. So your eye can analyze approximately 1 million messages a second. Does that sound like something that's accidental when you're looking at just that? As we look at the intricacies of the universe and those of the human body, how in the world can we have any thoughts about it just happened by accident over millions of years? When God says, I am, he is saying, I exist. I am the Creator. I am the God who exists. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He is the I am. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He alone is God. There is no other. So before time began, he was. When time stops, he will be. He always has been. He always will be. And when he says, I am, he is saying, I exist. Secondly, when God says, I am, he is saying, I do not change. Someone once remarked that there's nothing permanent except change. Today, we live in a constantly changing society. Towns are changing. Cities are changing. Prices are changing. Fears are changing. War is changing. Tastes and fads are changing. Moods are always changing, especially with some genders. Men and women. Churches are changing. Things change. People change. Relationships change. We live in a changing society. And I had one dear person tell me, I hate change. Especially if you try to change something at church. And I had some people tell me in the past, if you change anything here, I'm not going to continue here. Thinking, wow, if I change anything, what does that mean? Does that mean if I change my hairstyle, if I change my clothes, if I change... Yeah. Change, guys, is a part of life, isn't it? I used to drive different vehicles than I do now. I used to like some other kinds of food than I do now. And growing up, I ate things that I do not want to eat anymore. We did not have much money when I was growing up. And when we would have meat, my mother would fry it up, and it was bologna. And she would take bologna and would fry it in the skillet, and we were excited that we had meat. Change has happened. I like ribeye now. Some changes are small, some changes are huge. Some changes are for the better, some are not. Some changes come because we choose to be different. Some come whether we want them to or not. And a lot of people don't like change. But change happens whether we want it to or not. It's part of life. We live in a changing world. And it seems like the moment we get used to something, before we know it, it's different. I come from an era when I was young. I wanted a better reel-to-reel tape recorder. Do any of you remember those things? And I wanted a good tape recorder. Didn't want a cheap one like my dad had. And about the time you get that, things change. And everything is being recorded on something different. These little things called cassettes. And change happened about the time I thought I finally had purchased what I wanted, and now the change happened. Everybody was using them. And in my car, I got this newfangled thing before the cassette came out. Do you recall the 8-tracks? I was the proud owner of an 8-track in my car. It mounted right underneath the dash. I really liked it. And it was the new thing. And I recall when Miriam and I were dating, I bought a portable one. And I gave it to her to take back to California. I was real proud of myself. She was going back to California for the summer. And I gave her this. And then I gave her, I think, 2 8-track tapes with that. And she played them all summer. And her parents hated change and hated the songs that she had to listen to on that. And then there's this change that happens again. About the time you get used to this particular thing, they're not using cassettes any longer. They have gone to disc. I threw away, guys, probably 1,000 to 1,500 cassettes when I moved from the Bitterroot area in Montana. I had boxes of them. And I thought, I'll never use these again. So I threw them away. We went through the MP3? I think that's what it was. And then it compressed the music down, so it was really poor quality, but who cares? It was small. And change happens. God says to Moses, tell them I am has sent you. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we read, I am the Lord, I change not. So we're serving a God who the writer of Hebrews tells us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we serve a God whom James talks about when he says there is no variation or shadow of turning. The same God who existed from before time began is the God who lives in our hearts today. The same God who had the power to speak the words that he spoke and worlds came into existence has the power today to hold the world in his hand. The same God who had the authority to write the commandments and give them to Moses there on this mountain of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, has the power and the authority to direct nations today. And the same God who had the love to send his only son to die in our place has the same compassion for us today. And the God of the past is the God of today. And so God says to Moses, I exist, I do not change, I am sending you. And he hasn't changed. So he says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And tell the people, I am has sent you. What better name for the one who can meet all of our needs? And that would be the third thing I want to mention to you. When he says, I am, he is saying, I will be everything you need, Moses. We all have our own set of needs, don't we? Some of us may be facing some financial difficulties. Some would face some physical needs. So he is the great physician. He is the great provider. He can speak to the one who's dealing with relationship problems and say, I am the wonderful counselor. To the one who needs salvation, he is the Savior. To the one who needs a listening ear, he is the best friend you could ever hope for. To the one who needs direction, he is the pilot. To the one who needs instruction, he is the teacher. To the one who needs strength, he is the Almighty. To the one who needs direction, he is the shepherd. To the one who needs a place of refuge, he is the rock and fortress. To the one who needs encouragement, he is the comforter. Whatever you have need of, he is able to supply your needs in your life because he is the great I am. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So God had asked Moses to be the deliverer for his people. Moses couldn't understand how God could use him. He was wanted by the Egyptians. He was forgotten by the Hebrews. And he had settled into this shepherding lifestyle day after day, leading the sheep to food, leading the sheep to water. He is comfortable doing this, apparently. And he's wondering, how can God use him? And he says to God, I'm not a very good speaker. That's not my gift, God. You know how many people have said to me, that's not my gift, whatever it may be that there's a need of. Well, that's not my gift. Kind of like, oh, I keep my gifts in my pocket here. Why don't you pray with that person? Well, that's not my gift. Why don't you encourage that person? Well, that's not my gift. Why don't you share Jesus with that person? Well, that's not my gift. Moses says to God, that's not my gift. I struggle being a speaker. And I'm not sure if I know what to say. And if they ask me something so simple as to, yeah, right, God sent you here. What's his name? What would I say? It's not my gift, God. And God says basically to Moses, I am everything you have need of. I will be with you. Let me ask you this morning, what is it you need? God wants you to know that he can meet every need that you have. He alone is the great I am. Jesus, the Word of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as our Creator God, he is all we will ever need. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we declare this morning that you are the great I am. You are the God who exists, the God who created all things. You are the God who never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the God who meets all of our needs. And you know exactly what we have need of today. So we worship you. And we lift up the name of Jesus And Lord, for whatever it is you are calling us to this week, we ask that you would be our provider. Lord, I ask that you would set up divine appointments for us. I ask, Lord, that we would be able to recognize the gifting that you have placed within us. And may we speak often of Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.